For the book of Psalms, chapters 1 through 42, this is commonly referred to in the theological study circles as the Genesis Psalms. The Psalms are divided into five sections, in the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as a result, we look at Genesis, we see various examples that are shown to us, starting with Adam and Eve, going all the way down through the time of Jacob and Joseph. And so with that, we see various activities that are underway with God and His way of providentially caring for them in their work. No less is the idea that in Psalms chapters 1 through 42, we see the good providence of God. We see the care of the Lord for people. Right and left, we see the Lord and individuals who are working in the cause of God. Today, in Psalm chapter 8, we see, O Lord, our Lord, how great is thy name in all the earth. For thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. This idea of the majesty of the Lord has to be premier in the heart of David and in our hearts as well. When we read this, the greatness of God stands out. The concept of the Lord in His way and righteous way is exalted. O Lord, our Lord. And then he talks about how excellent is thy name. We need to take a look at the meaning of that word Lord and the concept of Lord. Much like the idea of a king, much like the idea of a ruler, we see the word Lord. It really carries with it the concept of the sovereign one. One who has looked at all the angles of things and made a particular view of teaching toward people. And we as subjects to the Lord agree with His view, agree with His ideas. He is sovereign in His way. It doesn't change for individuals. It is standard for our lives. And isn't that a consoling thing to have? To have in our day and time a rulership of the Lord, to have His way to be taught to us, and it's not going to change with the wind blowing. It's not going to change with the whims of others around us. It's something that's going to be stable, something going to be secure, and we will know that the Lord will be with us. This Psalm 8 goes on to talk about the majesty of the Lord and His working with them and their lives. But no greater than the first verse, which we will obligate ourselves to study today, the idea of the Lord, the Sovereign One, is set forth there in that idea. O Lord, our Lord. He is the Lord whether we accept Him or not. That gives rise to the idea of the statement made. If the Lord and I together agree, that's a majority. And someone added to that, if the Lord said it, that's the majority, and I agree with it. That's the concept of this verse. Oh Lord, He is the Lord. He's the sovereign one. He's the one who made the determinations and His teaching of His word. And His word recorded there in the Bible. Sometimes we find ourselves with this Lord beginning to wonder. And we have the ideas of the Bible not being really the Word of God. That's being spread among various collegiate people and various teachers of philosophy in various circles. Some of our young people are bothered and troubled by that particular idea. There is no God. And the Bible tells us that that can be rectified and that can be changed. How do we come about? We are here. It's obvious that we are here. We're discussing these particular matters. How are we here? And the idea is that we are either here from chance. Something happened back yonder that by chance happened over and over again. Male and female did occur. The procreation of the human race came about. Somehow or another, it had a beginning, though, way back yonder when. How did it come about? By chance or by design? Was it by design, a designer? If we have a Lord, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name above all the earth. It is the idea that the Lord was a designer. And in the book of Hebrews, we see that in Hebrews 12 and verse 9. We all have fathers of the flesh and we reverence them. Much more God is the father of our spirit that we may live. The idea of God being the father of our spirit, our eternal individual, that individual that's within us, the concept that goes on and on and on, our soul, is the very idea of which Jesus spoke in Mark chapter 8, 36 through 38. What would it profit a man, he said, if a man were to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? The idea of the soul, the individual, that really goes on. The soul that goes on and on and on and doesn't end. This body, the Bible tells us over and over again, does it not, will come to a close. In the book of Ecclesiastes, in reference to this body, it is noted in the latter chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes the following: this body shall return to the dust from whence it was, but we shall return unto God, the soul shall return unto God who gave it. I didn't mistakenly say we shall return unto God who gave it, because we are souls as well as our bodies. Our bodies will return to the dust someday. The idea of the body decaying and turning to the dust was premier in the mind of Abraham long ago when his beloved Sarah passed away. He went to the sons of Heth, and he knew more and said more in that passage of scripture that we, because of our modern science ways and everything through the years, came to learn and came to know. He asked the sons of Heth that I may have a burial place from you, that I may bury my dead from out of my sight. The idea of the dead, he loved Sarah, and he would have kept Sarah with him alive forever and ever and ever. He loved Sarah much. But the fact that she had died now only represented hurt and harm that could come to others around. He needed to bury the dead from out of his sight. There is decay that's going to take place. This decay is going to take place back to, fully, the dust, the very thing from which we were made in the beginning. The idea is that he wanted to bury the dead from out of his sight, for awareness of Earth's presence would be continue to decline, of course, and decay. But secondly, there's disease that's associated with. Because there are in our bodies microbes and bacteria to cause us to digest food and to cause us to expel food and so forth, and the drought, as Jesus called it, and thus it becomes dangerous to others. Obviously, there is a dead burial to be done and his protection for our fellow man to occur. And so it was that Abraham loved her and cared about her, but he wanted to bury the physical side, but Sarah would go on. Sarah would be the person of the soul, and Sarah would go on. And the idea of Sarah being met again someday, that concept is by King David, as he noted regarding the son who died of Bathsheba. Remember, he said regarding the son, when it was born, learning that he had died, King David said, I may go to be with him, but he shall not return unto me. I will go to be with him. The idea is that there will be another place. There's another place where that soul went. This physical body will pass away and decay, but the spirit will go to God who gave it. That's summed up there in Ecclesiastes in reference to this, the Lord. O Lord, our Lord. If in the fact of the matter is that in his great plan, we make him our Lord, our sovereign teacher, our sovereign guide, then we'll follow his word. Notice that we won't find ourselves in the Bible finding any verses that conflict with this idea that his word guides us and teaches us. In John 17:17, when Jesus prayed for us, he prayed for the disciples that the Lord would sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. We studied that this morning and took a look at the Lord, as well as our Lord, the importance of being our Lord, as well as the idea of how excellent is thy name. And tonight I'd like to take a look at the last part of that particular verse in Psalm 80, verse 1. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. The idea of glory is found in the Bible many, many times. And the concept of it is giving the idea of putting light upon, shining the brightest of glory, the brightest of light upon it. We're in the glory of the incandescent bulbs tonight. We're in the glory of the incandescent light in the sense that it is shining upon us and shining upon our pages, and we can see more quickly. Even those who have eyesight problems sometimes can find, if they step outdoors and have the little small print to be reflected by the sun, but they can even read it without putting the glasses on, because it is so glorified. It is glorified by the light. The idea of giving glory unto is a concept that is special to God, for he wants the best of things to be highlighted, and the best of things are not the things of the earth, nor of the flesh. Let's take a look at the idea. Thou hast set thy glory. It's the God of heaven's glory. The idea of the Lord shining his light, giving his light upon certain things, causing individuals to say, that's the way I want to live, that's the way I want to do. Let's take a look at a few examples of it in the Bible as well as in our practical daily walk of life. Wouldn't we like to have, don't we want to have a very splendid type of relationship with our parents? We come to this earth, we have them as our first experience of other individuals. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for every child to be exposed to the idea, here are parents that are glorified by God. They are the kind of people that God would shed his light upon and say, this is the kind of person that ought to be a father. This is the kind of individual that ought to be a mother. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing for each child to reflect upon the fact that I had a dad and mom that cared for me, cared for our general public and experience in life, the general work and the ideas of going into the future down life's highway together. It was such an important matter to them, an important matter that they set forth these ideas, that they shed light upon my pathway. They used the Word of God to give that glory and that light. Later on in Psalms 119 and verse 105, when it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway, he's talking about the way in which we glorify, the way that we actually stand and travel. We're standing in light, we're traveling in the light, and as a result, we find ourselves not tripping up, not falling, not stumbling, not foundering ourselves, getting up when we're down. We don't go down because we're following that path. Now, I know as human beings, we're going to have experiences where we are down, disobedient to the Lord, disobedient in word, thought, mannerisms in our lives. And we come back to the Lord and look what he said about that glory in 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, remember we have an advocate to the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's not only the advocate for us, but he's advocate for the whole world. He's a propitiation for the whole world. The hope is that all the world will come to the glory of God and see that light and come to that light of God's glory. And how to stay in that light is to be people who recognize that we're down sometimes and we ask the Lord to forgive us. And as a result of that, we can glory in the idea. We can glorify the God of heaven who has given us forgiveness and hope assurance. It's wonderful to have this, the God of heaven's glory. Thou hast set thy glory. It is his glory above the heavens. The word earth and earthly, earthquake and earthen are used throughout the Bible again and again. You'll find many pages in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance with the word earth and there's also derivations of it. The idea of the earth is something that is temporary, something that is going to pass away, something that is not going to be eternal. And God has set forth his word to say that the earthen things are not for his glory. The earthen things are temporary at best. They're to serve a purpose. And as a result of serving a purpose, we find that if our parents had that idea in mind of emphasizing God's glory, God's righteousness, and God's way, very likely the children thereafter would follow in that same way. And as a result of that, the children would find themselves in the glory of the parents and glory of God himself. Wonderful it is to have that experience. How sad it is for us to meet up with individuals that have been misused and harmed greatly by parents. Many because of drug situations that go on in their own lives and because of failure to recognize and see the kind of role models that their parents should have been or maybe were, and they simply did not see it. And as a result, they never imitated it in their walk of life as they reared their children. Sad it is that that's the case. Another thing is in regard to our own choice of marriage. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see the glory of the Lord's teaching in regard to faithfulness in marriage, togetherness in marriage, being one in marriage, being thoughtful and careful with one another in marriage, and enjoy that bounty? The idea of that being a glorified way of life. is certainly a gay of life. It involves all the individuals that I mentioned already, the father, the mother, the children, the parents, the children, their parents. It does involve the fact that they live in a way in which the God of heaven can be glorified and reflect the glory of God in their lives. And because of that, these folks enjoy a bountiful life here, and they enjoy the hope of hereafter, because they've encouraged one another to follow God's way in every pursuit. And so it is that as we're on this earth, an earthen people, yet they have a way of life looking to the spiritual side of life, the glorified way of life that is so beneficial.
When our Lord gave the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, telling his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he certainly was telling man how to be in a glorified state of hope hereafter. Some of my friends teach in regard to this matter that Jesus was not telling people to be baptized in water for the remission of their sins in that passage, but rather that he was telling them in regard to the Holy Spirit baptism that will come at a later time. In the Bible teaching about this in Acts chapter 10, we read of Cornelius and how the Spirit of God came upon him and his household, and Peter then commanded them to be baptized in water. And it is noted that the salvation occurred first by the Holy Spirit arriving, and then they were baptized more especially for church membership. But in Acts chapter 11 at verse 15, it is said that as I began to speak, as Peter explains this situation a little bit later, he says, as I began to speak, the Spirit fell upon them as on us at the beginning. It appears that there's a conflict here with the public idea about salvation occurring at that point in time. For if it had occurred at that point in time and they were saved from their sins, look what Peter then wasted time in doing, teaching them about the Lord, teaching them about his right way. In Acts 10 at verse 43, he taught them to believe in the Lord. They would already have been saved without that belief. Now, further, he commanded them to repent of their sins. That's what they noted in Acts 11 verse 18. They held their peace and glorified God that he had granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. And then in Acts 10 and 48, you read where he commanded them to be baptized in water. The idea there is not that they were saved when the Holy Spirit came upon them, but that it was a sign to Simon Peter to tell him, do not withhold any of the gospel message from Cornelius and his household. As thus Cornelius was taught the full message, he wanted to obey that full message, for that was his heart and intent, and that's what he said to Peter when he arrived at his household back in Acts 10 and 32, and he said, we're here before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. And that's what he wanted to do, and that's what you and I should do. Command ourselves to obey the Lord, follow his way, and enjoy the blessing of our hope, the saving of our souls.